Our scripture this morning is Revelation chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 13, and also especially emphasizing verses 6 and 7. So Revelation 14, 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The title of my message to you this morning is a long one. Hark! The herald angels preach, or do you hear what I hear? And part one, the everlasting gospel. And why I say part one is because even though I read all that passage down to verse 13, as I was preparing the sermon this week, I realized I wouldn't get past verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water." That's the focus of the sermon this morning, not that entire passage, even though it technically I will cover that entire passage, but not much the last 2 points. What is the nature, you could ask, of angelic preaching? Because here we see this angel's flying in the midst of heaven, preaching, having, it says, the everlasting gospel. And you would think such preaching would be extremely powerful, and I'm sure it is. And you could ask the question, how many hear it? And I could honestly admit, I've never heard an angel, as far as a spiritual being, preach a sermon. So this angel flying in heaven, I haven't heard it. I don't know if any of you have heard angels preach sermons. And then you could ask, how many heed such an angelic message? And I'd be thinking, well, if you don't hear it, you can't really heed it. And yet when we look at this passage, we also see the content of the angel's message, and that is the everlasting gospel. And I believe that content is what is most important here, the everlasting gospel. Because I know what the everlasting gospel is. If you are saved, you know what the everlasting gospel is. And we know that we have to hear that, and we have to obey that. And that's no secret. It's not some difficult thing in Revelation. Oh, how we need to understand this, what the angel is preaching here. Because it's the everlasting gospel, the same gospel that we see throughout the scripture that is proclaimed. And so here we have angel number one. And I'll read these verses again. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So first what we see in this passage, flying in the midst of the heaven, is John says, I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven. And I believe this is a vision. John has been seeing vision after vision after vision. And he sees this angel in his vision flying in the sky. And that would be obvious if he's in the middle of the heaven. And yet this doesn't seem to be connected to any period of time. It's not John prophesying that sometime in the future there will be an angel flying in the sky that everybody will see. Now, it could be, but it doesn't say that. All we know for sure is John saw this angel in his vision flying in the sky. And because an angel is invisible, an angel is a spiritual being, very few people usually see them. I imagine if I took a poll here today that most of you haven't seen an angel or heard a sermon by an angel. They are spiritual beings and we don't typically see him. Maybe he is seen by some in Luke 2, and I could go back to Luke 2 and kind of make Revelation a Christmas sermon because there were angels there that preached when Jesus was born. And yet few people heard them. The shepherds heard them. Some people say that the angels were singing, but it doesn't really say they were singing. It says suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, that could be singing, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. You could say that's, you know, a portion of the gospel, and they were preaching it then to the shepherds. Note the job of this angel back in Revelation 14:6 is to preach the everlasting gospel. It is the everlasting gospel. This means it's not limited to the first century. This means it's not limited to any period of time. He says, I saw another angel in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. There is a prominent principle of interpretation of Scripture that puts an emphasis on what Scripture must have meant to the first readers. And I'm not totally against that. They obviously had a meaning that it meant to them. And I'm not against studying that kind of thing, to look at first century literature that's outside of the Scripture, to understand how they were interpreting these things. However, we must guard against a limited understanding of Scripture that would make it the Bible like any other book. And the primary author of Revelation was not the Apostle John. The primary author is God. You know, he even says that in the start of the book. God gave this to his son, to the angel, to John, and it was passed down in that way. And so the primary author is God, and God sees everything. We look at Abraham, and when Abraham is to cut the covenant, and he has that dream, he's told that his people, his descendants, will be in Egypt for 400 years, and after that 400 years, they would come out, and they would be a great nation. And it's all future to Abraham. It wasn't limited to that time, what he was able to tell, because God is infinite. God is above time. He's outside of time. A limited understanding of Scripture would make the Bible like any other book. And too often, because the New Testament was written in the first century and the Old Testament written centuries before, people think it aimed as its target audience at these first century people and these only, making it not applicable or less applicable or less the everlasting gospel than it is, as it's stated in Revelation 14:6, applicable. If it's everlasting, that means it's applicable to every age, to all peoples. It's not limited to any certain time, and it's applicable to us, not in a secondary manner, as if we are some secondary type of citizens, but it's applicable to us as people who are just as much able to enjoy it, be saved by it, have it be a power in our life as first century disciples were. We have the same gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. It's not a first century, second century, 2 centuries before Christ gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. Also making it necessary, according to the people who teach this, if it's not everlasting, for us to read a lot of extra biblical literature. And I'm not against that. I think it's great to have many, many books and to study many, many things. And yet the only book that a true Christian really needs is the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The point I want to make in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is it ends with thoroughly furnished, meaning you have everything you need from the Scripture. Thoroughly furnished means you don't need these other things to understand what was going on in the first century, because God was only speaking to them and we need to understand what they did. I'm not saying it's not helpful to understand those things, but we're not limited in that way. We're equipped for every good work. Scripture, because it's eternal and not limited by time, does not have a first century or BC before Christ primary audience. For the Lord is good, it says even in Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth, meaning the scriptural truth that's in Scripture, endures to all generations. Some have said, well, the Bible, it's old, it's out of date. We need more movies in the church, and we need things that apply to today so that people will understand what's going on today. And yet Scripture is written so that it impacts everybody. It's written because God, who is eternal, sees and knows exactly what we're going through today. They had homosexuality way back in Genesis, and we still have homosexuality today, and it's still a sin. It's not changed that time, and our gospel speaks not only to that sin, but to every sin. We're all still sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible, the everlasting gospel, talks about forgiveness of sins and the grace of God. And this grace is not limited to one time. We have an everlasting gospel. That's what the angel was preaching, because we have an everlasting Savior. Please note the timeless nature of Jesus' ministry, which is communicated in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. I have it in your notes. It says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost, that means uttermost as far as time, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, And then for the peoples, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, meaning Jesus, the Son of God, who has been perfected forever. When the psalm says, Psalm 100, verse 5, his mercy is everlasting. Part of that is because we have a Savior who is eternal. We are praying, when we pray to Jesus, to the same Savior that they had in the first century. And he's no less able to save today from any sin than he was in the first century. Too often I've heard people, even very godly people, speak as if the Bible was not relative to today's, or relevant to today's problems. And yet, as I've said, our major problem is still sin. Sin is the root cause of all other problems. If it's murder, if it's adultery, if it's cheating on taxes, if it's all whatever you can think of, gossip, all of these things are sin. And we still have sin today. We haven't evolved beyond sin. And so the scripture speaks to these things. And we have a Savior from sin. John 14:6, it's interesting. I think John wrote the Gospel of John, and 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And here in Revelation 14:6, and the numbers on the verses were put in after. They're not part of what was originally scripture. But providentially, John 14:6 talks of this everlasting gospel. Acts 4:12 talks about how there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the Savior. Scripture speaks of itself in Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and it's still alive even today. It's not dead and old. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I remember as a young Christian sitting in the pews and hearing preaching and remembering how much it hit my heart. It made me think, I'm a sinner. I need this grace. I need God to make changes in me. And it still does that. Even though I'm the one preaching, I preach first to myself. And God's word is living and powerful. And if you're not feeling that, somehow you're missing this. Not only is the gospel not limited by time, and this passage talks about that, it's also not limited to any certain group, nation, or family of people. Notice Revelation 14:6b, the second part of this verse. It says, he has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so as this angel is flying through the sky in John's vision, this gospel is preached not only to the Jews, it's obviously preached to them, but it's also to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And if you go through Revelation, and we've already been through several chapters, you'll remember or you'll see again and again the same kind of phrase is mentioned. Every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. It's not just a book written to the Jewish people, but it was written to all of us. To the Jews first, as Paul says, but not only to the Jews. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in that passage, we are all Greek, even though we might not be Greek. The Greek in Paul's idea was everybody else. Romans 1:16. The gospel was never meant to be for the Jews only, but Jesus was called by his Father to be a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. We see this not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Just one verse here, Isaiah 49:6. In that passage, God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and you can look at this, it's in your outline. It says, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Meaning it's too small to save just the Jewish people. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Exactly what it says in 14:6. Jesus is the salvation to who? To the ends of the earth. He went to the Jews first, but also to everybody else. Bottom line, according to Scripture and this book of Revelation, the gospel is for everyone, not just Jews, not just Americans, or men, not women. The gospel is preached to those who dwell on the earth, Revelation 14:6b, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we see that here. Here we hear two different hears. Here we hear that Revelation 14:6 gospel angel and Revelation 14:7 communicate saying with a loud voice. And here is a loud voice. That's what John is seeing and hearing in his vision, this loud voice. And we don't hear that, do we? I mean, I haven't. Has anybody here? Raise your hand if you've heard an angel speak or preach with a loud voice. Not me. I have never heard it. But he did. Have you heard an angel preach with a loud voice? Nobody raised their hands. I think they preached, though. And this is just conjecture on my part. This isn't a knowledgeable thing. I think they speak through men. God enables. Sometimes Dr. Gross, he talks about me getting unction from the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks through me. If Christ speaks through me, why can't an angel speak through me too? An angel helps us, gives us energy. I'm not saying that's what this passage is. This is total conjecture on my part. Maybe someday in the future, there will be an angel that flies across the sky and preaches the gospel, and everybody who's on earth at that time will hear it. That could be, but there's nothing in that passage that says that particular thing. John just saw this angel. And when we look at Scripture, we see, you know, different things here, especially here in the book of Revelation, that God does preach through men and ordinary people, preachers of the gospel. In Revelation, after John writes the letter and sends this book to the different churches. Remember, he sent this to seven churches in that day. In verse 7 of Revelation 2, he says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He also says that in verse 11. He says the same thing in verse 17. He says the same verse in verse 29. And then in chapter 3, he says it in verse 6, verse 13 and 22. He says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to each of those seven churches. And I believe he's still saying that today. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Some time ago, it was a Sunday night, and my children were with me. And after the service, they were younger at the time, all three of them, and we went to the Rice House. This is right down the corner here. And they used to have negative fortune cookies. And my fortune cookie said something like this. I meant to maybe bring the fortune, but that wasn't that important. I didn't remember to bring the little fortune with me. I still have it. But I probably would have to find it. But it said something like, you keep on speaking, but nobody's listening. I hope that's not the case. I hope some of you are hearing. If you don't hear me, you hear the Spirit speak through me, not for my sake, but for your sake, because Jesus says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I believe when we preach the word, that God speaks through that word. Christ speaks through it. Christ is our shepherd. We hear his, it says, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I don't believe he was just talking about the people who heard him while he was physically there in the first century, because before he rises, he says, before he goes up to heaven, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I believe he's talking not just to those who were gathered there around him as he ascended into heaven, but he's talking, if he says the end of age, because although none of those men are still with us, they all died there in heaven with him then, there. But with you always, he's talking to all of us who are true believers. Jesus is with us. If we're his sheep, we hear his voice, even when a pastor speaks, because we know this is his word, and he's speaking to us through it. We hear what the Spirit says to the churches, even though John just writes a letter or sends this book to each of them. Christ's voice is that voice that makes us alive. John 5:25 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, if you go in that verse, in that passage, and I don't have time to expound on it fully today, but it's also talking about dead who are going to be sent to hell. They are raised by Christ's voice. But primarily, before that, it's talking about those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who hear the gospel, and they're saved by it, so they have eternal life. And Christ talks about both of those things, those who are raised up to salvation and those who are raised up to condemnation. And his voice has that power. Angels, as I've said repeatedly, we do not typically see or hear, and yet they're always around us. They're always near. We may be missing their flying and preaching. In 2 Kings 6:15 and through 17, it says, "And when the servant of the man of God," meaning Elisha's servant, "arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots." And he knew at that point, because Elisha was not popular with the government in Israel in that day. The government in Israel was worshiping idols, and this army was there to get him. This army was an enemy army, not even Israel's army. It was an army that was there to destroy him. And he says, "And the servant said to Elisha, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And so the servant is looking out and he's seeing this army. He's only seeing the physical army of human beings surrounding them. And Elisha says, "Those who are with us are more than them." And then it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And so there was this spiritual world, which sometimes when we talk about heaven, we're not necessarily talking about up there in the sky, but we're talking about a spiritual world that is all around us. And here Elisha says, "There's more with us," meaning these spiritual angels, chariots of fire, horses of fire. They were surrounding them. They were protecting Elisha and his servant. And Elijah's servant didn't even know it. And I believe the preaching that this angel does could be just like that. It could be something we're not necessarily hearing. Maybe we hear it on occasion. Some people have said, Corrie Ten Boom do you all know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who was with her family putting people into her home, Jews, to save them from the Nazis during World War II, and saved many of them, but then ended up in a concentration camp herself. And then after she survived that, she had a worldwide ministry, and some of the things she did, she'd go into some of these countries and go to churches where the gospel and Bibles were not allowed, And she speaks of one time when she's carrying, and I can't remember where it was, but she's carrying Bibles in suitcases to smuggle them into this country. I think it was Russia, but I'm not totally sure. She's carrying the Bibles in these suitcases full of Bibles, and she sees as she's coming there that there's a guard opening all of the luggage and stuff and checking on things. And she puts up a prayer, "Lord, help me in this situation." And then she says, the only time, I think she said it was the only time in her life, she actually saw the spiritual beings, the angels. And she said they were on one side of her, on the other side. And she walked through, and they never asked her to open her suitcases. And she took those Bibles in. And so she said she saw them. I've never seen them, but she says she did. And I doubt that she would lie about that. But here we see, here the fear, the reverence and glorifying of God and repentance are called for. Warning of judgment is given, and worship of the true God, the Creator, is called for in this passage. He says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Here is a message that's brought to every tribe, tongue, kindred, nation. The gospel is brought, but also judgment is spoken of here. And this call, I believe, to repentance, to the fear of God, to come to God, is given at the same time. And that's what we all preach. If it, you know, it's not, you know, the angel is preaching it, but when I preach to you, I hope this is what I'm preaching, the fear of God. I tell you to repent of your sins, to turn to God, to follow the gospel, not just to proclaim I believe in Jesus, those words, but to show you have faith by following Him, reading your scripture every day, really serving Him. And that's what's there. Now, there's two more angels mentioned in this passage, and I'm going to just go over basically the second point and the third point really quickly. Angel 2, Babylon is fallen. I'll cover Angel 2 next week if everybody's all right. It's a Babylonian Christmas message, if you think of it that way. But verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen. Is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And here we see Babylon falling. I believe this is part of the contrast that we see out of all through the book of Revelation. There was an angel, I believe, not an angel so much, but the first horseman. I said, that's the gospel going forth. And then the next three horses were all judgment. There's that big angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the water. And he has a little book in his hand. And I said, well, that little book is the gospel. And it's small. Why? Because there was not much time left. You had to repent. Now is the day of salvation. And here, the proclamation. There's two groups of people, according to my belief, and I don't have time today to go into it, but there's the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, and that's all true believers. There is Babylon, which is, later you'll see, is the whore. It's the temptation to go away from Christ, and Babylon is fallen. Here in this passage, we just hear this angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Next, Angel 3, I summarize it by saying hell is hot and hotter than you can stand, Revelation 4, 14, 9 through 11. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and remember, chapter 12, the beginning of that, through that chapter, talked about the beast and how he was empowered by Satan and the second beast that was involved with him. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And here's a great contrast. Who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship God and Christ? Or are you going to worship the beast and take his mark? If you worship the beast, for a short time you'll be provided for. You're given so much money, you'll be able to buy and sell and get along, and your government won't kill you. But if you do that, here it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb, meaning God. The Lamb will be, Lamb, Jesus Christ will be overseeing their torment. Meaning he's not having any mercy on those who reject his sacrifice on the cross. But it will be eternal torment forever and ever is what it says. Here is what we have. We have salvation. That's the gospel. That's the word gospel means good news. That's the good news that goes out. And I've presented that. That's the first angel. These second angels, if God, Lord willing, next week and the week after, or if somehow I preach on something different sometime in the future, these next two angels speak about Babylon falling and hell's fire. The opposite of the gospel of Christ is the judgment that comes on this world and on those who don't believe in Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you not only for the glorious and joyous preaching of the gospel that is spoken of and is preached by this first angel. And we thank you that it's an everlasting gospel, that it is preached not just for people in the first century, but it is everlasting. It applies to us today. And Father, we thank you that it is a gospel that is to every tribe, tongue, and nation, which includes us, even here in America, even in the 21st century. We have this gospel. And yet, Father, we thank you also, even for this at the end that I'll probably preach on at another time, about Babylon being fallen, about the final end of those who worship the beast. And it is a dreadful end, and it's something that is hard to even speak of, to think about torments forever and ever. And yet, Father, you've given us that in your word. And when we look at your word, our Lord Jesus, the Lamb in this passage, the one who died for our sins that we might have salvation, is the one who preaches about hell the most. And Father, we know that this book, Revelation, is also called in the very first chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He who is the Son of God, he who is the Lamb who died for our sins, he who is the eternal Savior, who lives forever to make intercession for all of us. He is the one who gave us this book as a way of knowing and letting us know of the salvation he offers. And yet if we reject that salvation, oh, what a horrible thing. And Father, I pray that no one here would reject the salvation that is offered in Christ, but they will take it and rejoice in it. I pray that happens by your grace and by your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.